Appreciate your response last week as we were looking at salvation in the Old Testament. I feel like it was pertinent and we need to do that. And now we come back to Romans as Paul's laid out the gospel to us and has shown us how we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. We dealt with that doctrine in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And now we've moved into chapter 6, and we are dealing with sanctification. That once we are saved, okay, we're saved through justification, through faith. When we put our faith in Christ, we are saved in an instant, and redeemed, are forgiven. And God declares us righteous. That's what justification means. Declared righteous, declared innocent, not guilty. And we go immediately from a status of lost and under the guilt of sin to saved and a child of God. And so it's not a process. But as soon as we put our faith, we go from one status to a brand new status. We are justified. But once we enter into that new status, then there is that process that we call sanctification, where we are being made more and more holy, more and more like God, and we can do that now because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, inside of us, and pulling us in a Godward direction. We've been given a new heart, and so we have the ability now to understand more clearly the Word of God, and to desire to follow it and to follow it. So that all comes to that process of sanctification. So that is what that Paul is dealing with now here in Romans chapter 6. So just want to give a little bit of review from the first four verses that we covered the other week. Verse 1 begins there in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, why did he ask that question? Do you remember? Why did he ask that question? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Do you remember why he asked that question? Right, exactly. So yeah, so Paul was saying there in chapter 5 at the end that the ultimate purpose of the law, or one of the main purposes of the law, was to reveal sin to us, to help us to see we're sinners. God gives us the law, and because of our sinful nature that we, you know, that started with Adam, and was basically, you know, to the whole human race through Adam, we all have this sinful nature. And so God gives the law, so that when we read the law and seek to obey it, we can't, and we realize, oh, I have a real sin problem. Okay? And so that's what Paul said. And so he says in verse 20, the law was added so that trespass might increase. Okay? But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So someone might argue that Paul is promoting sin. He's saying, oh, all you gotta do is put your faith in Christ and your sins are forgiven. That no matter how much you sin, God gives that much and more, that much grace and more. And so that's some of the things that Paul was accused of. And so he brings up the issue himself coming out of chapter 5 and the whole doctrine of justification. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? All right, so the whole issue is, what is the motivation, or if we're saved only by grace through faith, then what is going to ensure that we live holy lives? Because there's no fear. We're basing our salvation on faith and not being obedient. Okay, so what's the motivation? What's going to ensure that God's people walk in holiness? All right, does everybody understand that? Are you with me on it? Okay. We sure? Okay. All right. Okay. So Paul's going to answer that. He's going to show us how we won't live a sinful life by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he's going to show us, is that even though we're only saved by faith and not by works, that we will, being justified by faith, we will live a holy life. We won't live a sinful life. That grace through faith is not a means to more sin. So verse 2, he says, by no means we die to sin. So he emphatically answers his own question, by no means we die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All right, so what's he talking about there? What's he talking about there? Let me read again to you. Okay, do what? How do we die to sin? How did we die to sin? Well, he paid for it.
He conquered sin in death. He overcame.
Okay.
And so if we're truly saved, then we have that same assurance that death can't touch us.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But how specific? We know that those are promises that you've just stated. All those are promises that we have in the Scriptures. But what is it? What does he mean when he says that we die to sin? How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The question being my original question on this, or is how do we die? How do we die to sin? Yeah, how do we die to sin? We stop it. Okay. Yeah. There's something more here than just a subjective. We're not talking about just our attitude. Okay? We're talking about actually some things happened. Some things actually, objective things, real things, facts actually happened that ensure that we die to sin. Okay. Well, it is the Holy Spirit. We know practically the Holy Spirit working does that. But there's something in the sense of relating to the cross and what Christ did for us that Paul is saying ensures that we will die to sin. So let's go back. Let's look at it then. Okay, it says verse 2, we got that. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Then verse 3, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So somehow here, Paul is connecting this idea of our baptism relating us to the death of Christ. Okay, our baptism relating us to the death of Christ. All right. Now, how might that be? How might it be that our baptism relates us to Christ and his death? It's both. I mean, in a sense, there's a spiritual aspect going on here, but it is demonstrated through the physical act of water baptism. Okay, and this is one of the proof texts we have in the Baptist Church of saying that yes, baptism should be by immersion. Okay, because he is talking here about this, he's using the picture of baptism, and we see that if you look at the act of baptism going up, done under the water and coming up out of the water, it is a picture not of just a washing, but actually death. Death, burial, and resurrection. Right. Yeah, yes, it is. But what is behind our baptism, our water baptism? Faith. Right, faith. Okay? So, Kind of.
That was pretty simple.
Okay. Yeah, all the Sunday school answers. Okay. All right.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah. Right. So, there's something going on here, and we're going to see it more as we get into to verse 5, I believe. But anyway, what's going on here is that when we put our faith in Christ, there is something spiritual happening. There is something that is kind of mystical happening, where the Scriptures talk about how we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ, and you hear the Scriptures talk about how we are in Christ. You'll hear Scripture speak of that. Paul speak about how we are in Christ, how the church that is in Christ. And so when he speaks of in Christ, what he's speaking of is there's some type of uniting that goes on here, where we have somehow been united with him. And in fact, in verse 5, it says it. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death. The actual Greek word, the better meaning for that there, is to grow together. Okay? If we have been grown together with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay, so by faith in Christ, we are united with him. Okay, we are united with him in such a way, in such a closeness, that who Christ is and what he did is all credited to us. We get the benefits of that. All right? So just as Christ is the Son of God, okay, you know what the Scriptures talk about, how we are heirs with Christ, okay, that through faith in Christ we are united with him, and just as he is a Son of God, he is, we become joint heirs with him. Okay, so it is like through faith in him we are so connected with him that we receive the same benefits that he received. That he has as because of who he is, and so even the things that he did are all applied to us as well. Okay, we can't fully explain it, but we just see Paul talking about it on a number of occasions through the Scriptures about how we are in Christ, and the only way we could be that way is through faith in him, and then of course the Holy Spirit that is given to us as well, that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But we have this strong connection now. So that in verse 3, when it says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him. Okay, so just as Christ died, we died with him. Just in verse 4, we were therefore buried with him. So just as Christ was buried, we're buried too, through baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So we're raised too. We're raised to this new life. All right? Then verse 5 says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay? So the connection to all of this is faith. And because it says, like in verse 5, we have been united with him like this in his death. Okay, it's like it, but it's not the same, is it? Okay, Jesus is the only one that died, really, physically. He was the only one that physically died and physically rose again. Okay, but it's through faith in him that we are united with him. And so the things that happened to Jesus in a spiritual sense happened to us as well. And I said a lot there. Is there any questions on that?
The part of the mystical part you're talking about, would that be where when you're saved and you start thinking different as far as your mind, as examine your life? Is that part of the mystical part of it?
Well, what I'm saying by mystical is it something we just don't fully understand what Paul is completely talking about when he says we are in Christ. We know the basis of it. The basis of it is got to be faith, because that's how we are. That's how we are reconciled to God. That's how it all begins. And there is a spiritual aspect in the Holy Spirit that comes in us and changes us, and is that seal, that guarantee. I'm sorry, I can't fully explain what it is. But what Paul is doing here is laying out to us the benefits by which we have this unity with Christ. Okay? And all this goes back on the issue of sin. Okay? And how, now that we're justified by faith in Christ, now that we are united with Christ, how that implies holiness for us. Okay? So just as Christ died because we are united with Him, we die with Him. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, you know, or verse 2 really, he says, we die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? All right? So there's something that has happened where, just like a person dies in this world, if a person dies in this world, they it's over. There's no way they can get up and live in it again. Once they have died to it, it's over. They don't come back to this world. Well, in the same way, through our uniting with Christ, we have died to sin, and so we can't live in it anymore. We can't live in it anymore. That if we continue to live in sin, it means that we haven't been united with Christ. But if we've been united with Christ, just as He died, we died. We died to sin. And then on the flip side of it, just as He rose from the dead, verse 4, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So just the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is also given to us in our uniting with Christ through faith. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised to a new life as well. And we will live a different life. We won't live the same sinful life that we lived before, because we are in Christ and we have died to sin and been raised to new life with Christ. Comments or questions? Tell me the context study a little bit further. Yeah, basically. Yeah, I would say. I'm not saying Paul doesn't say that in the scriptures, but for me right now, that's my own take. Right. Maybe so. So let's move in further. Verses 5 through 7 and really 8 through 11 are just going to continue to repeat, but it's going to bring up other issues as it repeats. So we need to dig in and look and see what else it's saying, so it's not just totally repetitive. Verse 5 again: if we have been united with Him through through, if we've been united with him like this in his death, will we certainly also be united with him in his resurrection? I'm sorry, I'm still not reading it right. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, what's the old self he's talking about there? What is the old self? Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Exactly. It's remember the word regenerate. There's regenerate where we've been born again. There's also unregenerate where, you know, someone who's not been born again. So what he is talking about here is, the old self is the unregenerate self. For we know that our old self, our unregenerate self, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, what's the body of sin? What is the body of sin? Yeah, but is it talking about a literal physical body? Maybe so. I think so, because our this body is very much involved in the whole sinful heart, is it not? I mean, if a man lusts or something like that, then yes, there is the sinful soul within, but it's also the body itself participating in that, right? Well, with the new self, then I guess we overcome with the power. That's right. Right. Yes. Because anyone who has died. Now, let me ask you, who has King James in here or New King James? Anybody have King James in here? Everybody's NIV now? The word there in verse 7 says, actually used instead of freed, uses the word justified. So because anyone who has died has been justified from sin. Now, what do we know that word justified to mean? You're declared like a declaration that goes on, or something exact that happens, right? And so, in the same way, just as we are when we're justified by faith, we are freed from the guilt of sin. We are declared righteous. In the same way, we are also, according to verse 7, we are declared free from the power of sin. And I don't know if you remember this, but I went back in Romans chapter 2, I spoke about this, that our problem is not just that we need to be freed from the guilt of sin, but there's the power of sin that is over us. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 7 is because anyone who has died has been freed from sin, that we have been freed from the power of sin. Through this uniting with Christ, through the death and his resurrection, we are not just freed from the guilt of sin, but we are also being freed from the power of sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay, so. Okay. mystical about it. And I'm going to come up to that point right here. You know, verse 9 is focusing on Jesus there, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. In a sense, he was under the power of death when he was in the grave. But we know he rose from the dead, and the death he died to sin once for all. But once he rose from the dead, he now lives to God, and sin and death has no power over him. And so the idea is again, if we are united with Christ, that just as he died once for sin and rose from the dead and it no longer has power over him, in the same way, through united with Christ through faith, when we died, we rise again, and sin and death has no power over us. No, he's not, that's my point. We get to verse 11, because we're running short on time. Verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, when he says, count yourselves dead to sin, what is the basis for which he's saying, count yourselves dead to sin? Based on what we've just talked about, based on what we've just talked about how through faith we are united with Christ, and just as he died and rose, we die and rise again and have new life. So what does he mean in verse 11 when he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? Right. I agree with you, but let me ask you this. Is he saying, count yourself in a sense of, hey, listen, you can do this. He's died for you on the cross, so now you can live a godly life. Is he saying it that way? Or is he saying, no, count yourself? Or, you know, count yourself in a sense of, you know, understand you are dead to sin and alive to God.
That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, don't let yourself, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So
yeah.
He's saying basically that even though you're raised in Christ, that you still got to pray.
In a sense, yes, there is work. However, is that what he is saying there in verse 11? In the sense of...
In 11, it seems like it's maybe there are two sides or two stages or not salvation, but in this section, it seems like he's saying, you're free. You're free now. You don't have a bond of sin over you.
Yeah, exactly. This is where it all comes together, folks. All the confusion up to now is, we're going to make it clear right here. All right. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you can obey its evil desires. Back in verse 6, the old self. If Paul had told the old self, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, what would have been the result? It would have been more sin, wouldn't it? It would have been another law that they could not obey, right? Okay? But because of verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, verse 11 is, in a sense, a command, count yourselves, but it's basically saying, listen, count yourself. This is who you are now. You are dead to sin. You are dead to sin and alive to God. He's not saying, hey, try to be dead to sin and alive to God. No, he's saying you actually are dead to sin and alive to God. Through your faith in Christ, through being united with Christ, you died to sin and were raised to a new life. Just like you, when you were justified, you went from this old status of lost, unregenerate, you went to saved and declared righteous. In the same way, when you were justified, you went from in bondage to sin to free from sin and the power of sin. Something objective happened. A fact happened. Something real happened. This isn't just positive motivation thinking here, that something real happened. Before, you were under the power of sin. But through faith in Christ, being united with Christ, through dying with Him to sin and being raised to new life, you now have power over sin through Christ. It's a fact. If you are in Christ, it's a fact. So, he's saying in verse 11, live out the reality. Live out who you are. Count yourselves dead to sin, because you are, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you are. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So there's two implications here that we need to take real serious. All right? First, the negative one. We'll do the negative one first. Leave on a positive note, okay? The negative one is, if we are continuing to live in sin, when we've been freed from sin and have power over sin, if we're continuing to live in sin, what's the implications? Is it just backsliding, though? So that means what? We're not truly saved. We're not in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, we've died to sin, so we can't go back into it. We've died to it, and so we're now alive to God, to live for God. And we have power over sin. So to continue to live in sin could be evidence that we're not in Christ. And so that's a real problem. All right. Now the positive side of that. The positive side is this. We really do, for us who put our faith in Christ, we really do have the power to overcome sin. We don't have to go through life saying, well, if I just can't wait for the day that Jesus comes and gets me and takes me home because, you know, finally whipped this sin. Now, I admit, the Bible says we won't ever fully overcome sin. Again, 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, okay? And the truth's not in you, all right? But if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. However, even though we will still struggle at times, we'll still have sins we battle, we have been given the power to overcome sin and live a holy, godly life in fellowship, in communion, in worship of God. That it should not be a situation where sin continually beats us down and gets to victory, and we live this very defeated life, not feeling the joy and the fellowship of being a child of God. You have the power. has given you the power. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit, Tommy, working in us. But it's through faith in Christ. It's through being united with Christ. And Christ gives us the Holy Spirit that is working in us. But yes, when we are saved, we have died to sin, and we're united with Christ. We die to sin, we raised to new life, and we have the power over sin. So that's why Paul is saying, by no means, verse 2, by no means, we die to sin. How can we live it any longer? No, justification by grace through faith is not going to lead to more sin. No, because through justification by faith, we have been freed from the power of sin and have the freedom and the power to live for God. That's why true justification, true salvation leads to a holy life and not to someone who continues to live in sin. Comments or questions? Not. They left that one out.
Verse 13, Romans 6.
Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Again, yeah. And again, we are able to do that. We can read that and do it because we have been, the power of sin has been broken, defeated in our lives through faith in Christ.
But I mean, I guess in that situation, I understand what he's saying there, though, but I think we've got to recognize, though, too, of course, that we struggle with sin every day. It ain't like that all of a sudden it's going to say, wham, now, and you're not going to struggle with sin.
Yeah. It's not as simple, but it is possible.
It is possible, but I think the big part of that is that, you know, you recognize, I think we all know we're going to sin every day, and I think the big part of that is pray and ask forgiveness of God when you do sin.
Yeah.
And try your best with His help, of course.
Yeah. Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. But there's a whole difference there we're talking about. We're talking about someone who is saying, someone who is taking the truth of God's word and saying, okay, because I've been united with Christ, and the power of sin has been broken in my life, then now I can wage war on my sin, okay? And then I can become more and more godly. And so, because I have the power to do it. And so, yeah, exactly. And so, but someone who's not waging war, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. There should be something dramatically changing where there are waging war. They are seeking to follow after Christ. And they believe, they've been told, that God's Word promised, they have the power to do it.
I agree, but I would just say for somebody to read this and think, well, you know, dang, if I'm still sitting there, maybe I'm not saved. I mean, and I'm not, you know, it's just one, I guess you sort of just got to deal with what kind of sin you're talking about. So, you know, because everybody's going to sin, but at the same token, I think
The thing not to do is to try to justify a life that is comfortable saying, well, I'm a sinner and I just can't do any better, but I'm saved by grace through faith. You know, that shows an unregenerate. That shows an old self that is still living by the old way. And so... but someone who truly put their faith in Christ, been justified, and been given the power. And I mean, just having the desire, go back to Romans 3, having the desire to want to live a godly life shows power of sin has been broken. Kind of going back to what Paul was talking about, the law, you know. The law was given. And so if you're out there not hearing any of it, you don't know you're sinning. You're sinning, but you don't know you are. And but when you hear, it, you're able to change. So you're saying there's got to be there's got to be the power of God, but there's also got to be our desire and our wanting to, our effort, you mean? Yeah. Well, hear me out, folks. I'm not saying that because you have the power to overcome sin now that you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying we're a work in progress. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a work in progress. But you got to understand is that without being saved, without being united with Christ through faith, dying to sin, raised to new life, we would never have the power to be in that sanctification process. And yes, that takes time. It does. We're being sanctified until the day we go to heaven. All right? And so but we got to take the warning on, we got to take both sides. One is, if we don't desire to grow, if we don't desire to be more holy, more sanctified, how come? Because we were supposed to be freed from that bondage that loved and desired sin so much. We've been freed from that rebellion. Okay? We know we're not there yet. But again, the other side is wonderful. We've been given the power to begin conquering our sin. Yeah, it's a result. Sanctification is the result of justification, being saved by faith, and then the process of growing. So anyway, we got to stop now, but good stuff. Sorry it took so long to get there, but hey, better late than never, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, Lord. It guides us and just takes things that might be confusing and makes them clear to us, Lord. And God, we just trust in your grace, Lord, the grace that saved us and the grace that has broken the power of sin. The grace that continues to work in us each day to make us more and more like you after your will and your purposes. And Lord, I just pray for every heart, every soul here, no matter how.